with you this morning, I invite you to turn with us to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 3. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 3, is where we will take our text from today. I'm going to read you a verse or two in Matthew and in Mark, but I want to focus our attention on Luke chapter 3 this morning and give you a thought that God has given to me for this morning's service. Luke chapter number 3. If you're in Luke 3 and you'd like to stand with us, I'll invite you to do that at this time. And I want to read the first four verses, and then I'll read a verse or two in Matthew and Mark very quickly. We'll pray and you can be seated. Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Now, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of the Taconitus, Lycerians, tetrarch of Albania, Ananias and Caiaphas being high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance of the remission of sins. As it was written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Mark chapter number 1 verse 5 says, And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Matthew chapter 3 verse number 5 and 6 says, "Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Lord, we love you this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity, God, that we have to gather together in the house of God. Lord, we thank you for these men and women that have sung. We thank you for the offering that's been given. We thank you for everything that you've done in our presence so far. But now we come to you one more time and asking you for your touch. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd meet with us in this message. Lord, help us to say something, God, that would challenge and encourage somebody's life today. God, I pray that you'd take the thoughts that you've placed in my heart and manifest them into someone else's heart so that they can be benefited and helped through this message today. God, will bless you for what you do. We thank you for what you've already done in Christ's name. And amen. You can be seated. When we pick up in the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there's been no prophetic voice in Israel for over 400 years. These were a group of people that at one time knew what it meant to serve the Lord. You have to understand that there was a day in Jerusalem in which their ancestors experienced a great move of the power of God. Their ancestors watched as God would destroy their enemies. They knew what it meant for God's presence to be so thick that they could not even enter into the temple. They have experienced the provision of God, and they have experienced the power of God. But sadly, in Luke chapter 3, that was in the past. That was yesterday. God has not moved, nor has he spoken to his people in hundreds of years. Now the people in Israel are living off the memories of yesterday. They are going through the motions spiritually, but they have no power of God behind anything that they're doing. This week, as I was reading through the Gospel of Luke, it seems like God, the Holy Ghost, weighed heavy upon my spirit, seemed to speak to me and show me that this is a great picture of our church in the day and hour in which we're living today. There was a day in which our ancestors knew what it was to experience the move of God and the power of God. I believe there was a day in America in which we stood for religious freedoms, and we watched our enemies fall at our feet as God gave us victory and God gave us deliverance, because we stood for God and stood with God and stood against sin, and we watched the enemy fall before us. We knew what it was in America to go to meeting and have the power of God so great and so real in our services. We've experienced the power of God and we've experienced the provisions of God. But can I say that sadly the churches of today are living off the memories of yesterday? We read about the revivals of England and Wales and America, but we're not experiencing those revivals today. We talk about what God did for mom and dad and what God did for grandma and grandpa. But I wonder, why isn't God doing the same things today? Why isn't God moving today like He did yesterday? The most startling fact is the reality that we do not have to live off the memories of yesterday. God can do today what He's done before. You believe that, don't you? I believe that if God did it yesterday, God can do it today. A few months ago, I went and heard Brother Eddie Davis preaching revival. And one night, Brother Eddie, Monday night, I believe it was, made this statement. I wrote it in my Bible and it's never left me. Brother Eddie said, we don't have to live on leftovers. He said, the God of yesteryear has a table spread today. Boy, I believe we're living on leftovers today when God's got a banquet table spread. I believe God can send revival today. Hey, man, I believe that, don't you? After 400 years of silence, in Luke chapter number 3, God sends a voice of one crying in the wilderness. From out of nowhere in Luke 3 comes a wild-eyed, leather-lunged, funny-dressed preacher, and he's come out of the wilderness preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Undoubtedly, probably one of the most interesting Bible characters was John the Baptist. John had an amazing birth. He had an amazing ministry, and he saw amazing results. Let me share something with you I find interesting, and then I'll get into my message. I find it interesting that when you read Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the Bible lists for us, Luke lists for us, 7 different men in verse 1 and verse 2. He lists a Roman emperor. He lists a governor. He lists, I believe, 4 tetrarchs and 2 Jewish high priests. But yet God did not speak to any of them in this day and hour. But there was a humble preacher on the backside of nowhere named John. And God came to him and God gave him a message for that day and for that generation. And when the preacher walked out of the wilderness into a wilderness of Jerusalem, he came preaching what he heard from God and he got the attention of the people. Can you imagine the day and hour in which John preached? John, they were in a wilderness of despair, but John came and he got their attentions. Multitudes began to flock to hear the prophet. There was a buzz in the city of Jerusalem like these people had never experienced before. Many were going down to the River Jordan and they were being baptized for the remission of their sins. The nation of Israel was experiencing something that they had not experienced in hundreds of years. I submit to you that in Luke 3, they were experiencing old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. Amen. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on the thought, revival in the streets of Jerusalem. Revival in the streets of Jerusalem. You watch this with me, please. I think this was a type of revival. Hundreds of years before this, the children of Israel were captives. They were slaves in the nation of Israel. We all know that, do we not? And God sent them a Messiah. He sent them a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses, through the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed on that last day, the blood of the Lamb delivered them from the captivity of slavery in the land of Egypt. That was a picture of salvation, was it not? They were delivered by the blood of the Lamb, and they walked out with a high hand, victorious over the Egyptians. You know what they did? They marched down to that Red Sea. And Moses, the Bible says, smote that Red Sea with his staff. And those waters parted. The Bible tells us in the Gospels they were all baptized by in Moses in that Red Sea. Boy, it's a type of baptism. They got saved in Egypt. They got baptized down there at the Red Sea. And you know what God did for them? After 40 years in the wilderness, He led them in to a promised land, a Canaan land, a type of victorious Christian living. But watch this now. After they moved into the Canaan land, they begin to grow slack on God. They begin to grow at a distance from the God that delivered them out of Egypt and baptized them in the Red Sea and brought them into a victorious way of life. And they grew at a distance from Him. They grew cold on Him. In fact, they grew so cold that they could not even hear God's voice anymore. But yet God sent a preacher. God sent a message. And God is now moving in their lives again. And as a nation, this is a type of revival. They had life. They had the power of God. They had the victory. But they lost what they had. But now God is moving in their presence one more time. And I believe God is sending them revival. And I want God to do the same for us today. I'll be honest with you, I'm concerned about our churches today. I'm concerned about our society that we're living in. I'm concerned about America and the choices that we're making. Hey, we are seeing things today that we never believed we'd see, but they've come to pass in our day. And if we don't have revival and if we don't see God, no telling what we'll see tomorrow. No telling what our children will see. And I want us to see revival in our land today. I want us to look at what happened in the streets of Jerusalem and see what they encountered that brought them this revival. And I believe it'll be the same things that'll bring revival to us today. Let me give you three things quickly. I want you to notice this. Number one, if we're going to have revival, there must be encouragement. There must be encouragement. Verse number 4 of chapter 3 says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. When John comes out of the wilderness, the Bible describes him as a voice. John was like a herald that went before the king to prepare the road before him. These people were in a wilderness of unbelief. They desperately needed to hear from God, and John was that voice from God. John was called upon to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah and then present the Messiah to the nation. I find it interesting that John very easily could have followed in his father's footsteps and been a priest in Jerusalem, probably a leader in the temple. But yet John despised his priesthood and became the last of the Old Testament prophets. The Bible tells us that he came out of the wilderness preaching. That word preaching means that he evangelized or he proclaimed the gospel. He was the preacher and he had a pretty clear message. He began to encourage them. Let me show you what he encouraged them to do. Letter A, he encouraged them to repent. He encouraged them to repent in verse 3. And he came in all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, if these people were going to experience the revival and experience the presence of the Messiah, John said, first of all, they are going to have to repent. Y'all listen to me. We've got a lot of moving around. I'm right up here. Let's stay still and listen to the preacher. The word repent means to feel or express regret or remorse over one's wrongs or one's sin. When John came preaching the kingdom of God, he came preaching to them that they needed to make their hearts ready by the way of repentance. Can I say that repentance and revival have always gone gone hand in hand. This makes sense because it is sin that causes us to grow at a distance from God. It is sin that causes us to grow cold on God and not experience the touch and the presence of God like we one time had. Therefore, if it is sin that has separated us from God, it is going to be repentance of sin that brings us back to God again. Hey, let me say this. If we are unwilling to turn from some things, we will never turn to God. Turning to God means turning from something. And we will never see revival. We will never see God move like He is capable of moving. We will never see God's presence like we could see God's presence unless we are first willing to fall on our face and repent of our wrongs and ask God to forgive us of our sins and make some things right with God in our lives. And until we see repentance, we will never see revival. I believe the greatest reason that we are not seeing revival in our nation today is because we are not willing to give up the things that separate us from God. You see, we live in a day and hour in which nobody wants to be told that they've done something wrong. The preacher gets up and preaches a message on sin, and instead of people coming down to the altar and making things right, they get angry at the preacher and want to vote him out of the church. Hey, that's exactly right. That's why there's empty pews at Northside Baptist Church. But you go over there where that snake Joe Osteen's preaching and he's got a full auditorium. Brother Eddie, he'll never tell them about sin. He'll never preach on sin. And he'll fill that auditorium up. Those people will love it. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, don't worry. He said, in fact, just expect it. He said, in the last days, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll be turned from the truth unto fables. He said, they'll love that garbage, and that's the day and hour in which we're living in. Nobody wants to be told they've done anything wrong. Nobody wants to be confronted with sin. Nobody wants to repent anymore. When's the last time you fell on your face before God and said, God, I messed up. God, I blew it today. God, I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. God, I need you to take this away. Lord, I'm sorry I did that. Lord, I'm sorry I did that again. God, could you forgive me? God, could you see fit to forgive? When's the last time you asked God to forgive you of something? Amen. I'm talking about repentance. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, the most unwelcome message even today is the voice of the prophet. The world will not receive a man who contradicts its philosophies of life. And then he followed that up by saying, God have mercy on the pulpit that is nothing more than a sounding board for what the congregation is saying. You cannot turn to God without turning from something. And if you have not turned from sin, you have not turned to God. In verse number 5, John came out of the wilderness and he said, let the valley be filled. Let every mountain be brought low. Let the crooked places be made straight and the rough places be made smooth. You know what he said? He said, those high and mighty people need to be brought low. Those people that have crooked things in their life need to get them straight. You need to get right with God is what John said. And I'm saying this morning, if we're going to see revival, you need to get right with God. You need to make some things right with God. You need to repent and get some things straight in your life. And if you don't, you'll never experience God's touch. I'm talking about repentance. John encouraged them to repent. Notice this, letter B. Not only did John encourage them to repent, but John encouraged them to realize. Verse 7 and verse number 8. The Bible says the multitude came forth to be baptized of him. John says in verse 7, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. When the multitude begins to flock to the river Jordan to be baptized, it gets the attention of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You got to understand something about these people. They, in their day, they were the church crowd. They were the religious crowd. They were the ones that everybody thought, if anybody's right with God, it's them. That was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Boy, they put on a good show on the outside. They wore their whited garments. They embroidered the Ten Commandments and the law on their garments. Boy, they looked good. They did everything just right. But they come out to hear John, see John. They weren't interested in being baptized. They weren't interested in repenting. They just wanted to see what the buzz was all about. And when John looks up from the River Jordan and sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees come, he starts out a new sermon. Boy, how would we like it if the preacher started out like John did? Hey, you bunch of snakes, listen up to what I got to say. Amen. We wouldn't like the preacher starting off that way, would we? Some of y'all don't like what I'm preaching this morning. You sure wouldn't like that. Amen. But he said, hey, you bunch of snakes, you generation of vipers. He said, I want you to know that you need to repent just like everybody else needs to repent. And when John said that, they immediately started thinking of excuses why they did not need to repent. And John sensed it. John could feel it. And so before they could give the first excuse, John speaks up and says, and oh, by the way, before you make your excuses, let me say that just because you're the descendant of Abraham, I want you to know that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. He said, it doesn't matter what your excuses are, you still need to get right with God. You know what he was saying? He was saying, no matter how religious you think you are, there's still some things in your life that you need to get right. Often people do the same things today. They hear a message like this one and they are so religious that they think it is not for them. They believe it to be for somebody else. In their mind, they're pointing the finger at the person on the other pew when God's pointing the finger at them, and they need to get right with God, but they're so religious they don't even believe they need to repent. They're so religious they don't think they need revival. But can I say that we all need to realize that we need the touch of God in our lives. If we're going to see revival, we're going to have an old-fashioned return to honesty. Not just honesty with one another, but honesty with ourselves. It's time to get honest with ourselves, to see within ourselves where we really are, how we really are, and realize that we need the touch of God. You know, the saddest part is these religious folks never saw revival. The people on the streets of Jerusalem were seeing revival, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they never saw it. You know why they never caught it? Why they never experienced what everybody else was experiencing? Because they didn't think they needed it. I wrote something down this week. Dr. Leonard Ravenhill wrote about the topic of revival. In one of his books, I believe it was his book, Why Revival Tarries, Dr. Ravenhill said this. He said, I can give you one simple reason why we don't have revival in America. Because we're content to live without it. We're not seeking God. We're seeking miracles. We're seeking big crusades. We're seeking blessings. He said in Numbers chapter 11, Moses said to God, you're asking me to carry a burden I can't handle. Do something or kill me. He said, do you love America enough to say, God, send revival or kill me? Do you think it's time we changed Patrick Henry's prayer from, God, give me liberty or give me death, to, God, give me revival or let me die? He said in the 30th chapter of Genesis, Rachel goes to Jacob and throws herself down in despair. And she says, give me children or else I die. Are you willing to throw yourself down before God and seek spiritual birth or seek spiritual children in our country? We need to get like Hannah, he said. What did she do? She wept. She was grieved. She said she had a complaint. She fasted. She prayed. Hey, I wonder, are we willing to be like Hannah and pray and fast and throw our face down at the feet of God and say, God, give me revival. Or let me die. I believe if we're going to see revival, there must be an encouragement. An encouragement to repent, an encouragement to realize. Not only must there be an encouragement, but there must be an expectancy. There must be an expectancy. In my mind, I can see the excitement that is in the air of Judea and Jerusalem. These people are hearing from God for the first times in their life. They're repenting of their sins and they're being baptized in Jordan. Everyone around town's talking about the new prophet. They're inviting their neighbors out to revival meeting. They're inviting their family members out to revival meeting. Everybody wants to hear what John's got to say next. And with this excitement comes an expectancy. These people knew the prophecies regarding the Messiah. They believed that what was taking place was leading up to something. They believed the Messiah was coming. And so they began to expect something. Notice what was expected. They expected to find him in verse number 15. And as the people were in expectation, all the men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ. When the city begins to move under the preaching of John Baptist, some of the people begin to question who John is. They wonder if he's Elijah. If you read 1 Kings chapter or 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 8, you'll see that there was a pretty good reason why he would remind them of Elijah. But they come to John now in verse 15 and they say, "John, are you the Messiah?" You know why they ask him if he was the Messiah? Because they were expecting the Messiah to come. There was something inside of them that was looking for Christ. When they went to meeting, they expected the Messiah to show up. And they wanted to know if John was that Messiah. When these people began to realize their need of repentance and they began to realize their need of revival, with that realization came an expectancy. They expected Christ to come. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I think we get about what we expect out of service when we come. You know, I don't think we're seeing bigger and greater things. We're not expecting bigger and greater things. Oh, we just drag into church on Sunday morning. We've been up all night Saturday night. We're tired. We've got things on our mind. We're not worried about coming to church. We're not worried about seeing God. We're getting about what we expect out of services. I believe that's exactly right. Hey, I believe if we're going to see revival, we're going to have to expect it. I believe if we're going to seek God, we're going to expect to see God. Now let me be clear about something. I know not every service can be the same. Not every service is going to be the same. But I believe that every service, we should walk through those back doors or that side door. And when we walk through that door, we should walk in with an expectancy that God's going to show up that day. God's going to move in some capacity that day. And if God doesn't show up, we should be disappointed because we expected Him to show up. And why not? The Bible said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We ought to expect Him to show up. Amen. I believe if we're going to see revival, we're going to expect it. But not only do I see this about expectation, not the expectation to find Him, but I see the expectation to follow Him. I've got to move. The act of expectation works two ways. I think we got to expect God to show up. We need to expect Him to come and visit with us in our services. Amen. But I believe He has an expectation too. You know, I think His expectation is that we do what He says to do if He shows up. Amen. We follow Him. John's out there standing preaching one day, and the Bible says that two of his disciples are there with him. We know one of the disciples is a man by the name of Andrew. We don't know who the other one is. We believe he's probably the gospel writer John the Beloved. And these are two disciples of John's. And one day, John is standing there with these two disciples, and the Bible says that Jesus walks by, Brother Eddie. And when Jesus walks by, John makes an interesting statement. I think he said it to those two disciples. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Amen. And when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," immediately the Bible says those two disciples stop following John and they start following Jesus. They're a little timid at first. They just kind of walk behind him. They want to see where he's going. They just want to see where he's going to lodge that night. In fact, he turns around. He says, what are y'all looking for? Who are you following? And they said, "We just want to see where you're going to stay tonight, Jesus." He said, "Just follow me. Just follow me." You know what they did? Watch this now. When Christ showed up, they stopped everything they were doing. They started following him. If we're going to see revival, if we're going to see the move of God in our presence, then it is going to take a commitment on our part to follow what the Holy Ghost says to do. I wonder how many times our services could have been different had somebody been willing to do what God told them to do. How many times would our services have been different had somebody sung that song God told them to sing, but they chose not to sing it? "Oh, I sung that song last Sunday." You may have, but God told you to sing it today. I wonder how many times service would have been different had that person testified of the goodness of God when God told them to testify. Had somebody raised their hand or shouted when God told them to shout, but yet they were more worried about what somebody would think about them than they were worried about what God told them to do. And they quenched the Spirit and they grieved the Spirit and they hindered that service from being what God wanted it to be. Wonder how different service would have been if we'd have come not worried about getting out of service, but getting into service. You let service go a little long because somebody starts singing and worship starts picking up. You just watch folks. There'll be some of them start doing this. Amen. I wonder if that preacher knows that it's after 12 o'clock. I wonder if he knows that I'm getting hungry. Hey, when's the last time you come to get in, not get out? Could it be that you are grieving the Holy Ghost because you're more worried about getting out of service than getting in service? 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Hey, I just like what Mary said in John chapter 2, verse 5, when Mary looked at those servants of that marriage of Cana in Galilee, and she simply said this, "Whatever he says to you, do it." That's good advice. Can I say to you, whatever God says to you, do it. In the spring of 1904, there was a young man in Welsh by the name of Evan Roberts, who repeatedly woke up at 1 a.m. every morning and met with God until 5 a.m. asking for revival. It wasn't long that prayer meetings began to break out in Welsh and some young people started getting saved. One young girl by the name of Flory Evans, who had been a believer for only a few days, one night during prayer meeting rose, trembling inside of her spirit. She was worried, she was nervous, but God told her to say something. And she stood up, and that little girl with a trembling voice said this, "I love Jesus with all my heart." And when she did, the other young people in that service, their hearts immediately melted and revival broke out in Welsh that spread through that entire country, and hundreds and thousands were saved because one little girl did what God told her to do and she testified that she loved God. Hey, I would be sensitive to God. I would be careful if God told me to do something. Because you could quench God. You could hinder service. Hey, let's do what God tells us to do. I've got to close. There's got to be encouragement. There's got to be an expectancy. But number three, and I'm out of here, there must be exaltation. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven opened and the Holy Ghost descending in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I'm well pleased. Toward the end of the chapter, we're given the record of Jesus' baptism of John. We know the story. When Jesus first comes to John to be baptized, John refuses. He doesn't want to baptize Jesus. Why would Jesus, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, need to be baptized? But John does. He baptizes Christ. And when he baptizes Christ, the Bible says that the heavens open. And a voice of exaltation breaks forth that says, This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And when Christ is exalted before that multitude of people, many become followers of Jesus Christ. If we want to see revival, there's going to have to be some people get serious about exalting Christ. Can I say He's worthy of our praise? He deserves our praise. He inhabits our praise. When we cry out for repentance, there should also be a cry of praise on our lips. We need to exalt Him. Watch this now. We need to exalt Him by our voice. Verse 22, a voice from heaven was heard that said, This is my beloved Son, and thee I'm well pleased. This is the first of three times that God will speak from heaven. He will speak again on the Mount of Transfiguration and one more time at Calvary. And in all three instances, He will say a word of glorification regarding Jesus Christ. Look at me now. I know we don't all worship the same, but I believe we all need to worship. And I believe a good way to worship God is with our voice. Hey, the psalmist got it right in Psalms 107 verse 2 when he said, Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Psalms 107 verse 8, Oh, that men would praise God. Hey, I'm telling you, if we're going to see revival, there's going to have to be somebody raise their hand every once in a while. There's going to have to be somebody shout every once in a while. Somebody cry every once in a while. Somebody lift up their voice every once in a while. You can sit there like a church mouse if you want to, but don't expect revival to come to your pew. Amen. I believe if we're going to see God, there's going to have to be some exaltation by our voice. But watch this now. Not only by our voice, but by visitation. God speaks from heaven and says, This is my beloved Son, and thee I'm well pleased. And then the Scriptures say that a dove begins to circle around from God. And it visits, it lands right here on His shoulder. You know what it did? It testified that God was pleased in what Jesus Christ had done. It was a testimony. Your presence, your visitation is a testimony that you want to see God. You want to experience God. You want to have a move of God in your life. I'm talking about showing up. I'm talking about just being here. You know, one of the ways you exalt Christ is by coming to church. Amen. You know, you something I find very interesting. People that love things, you don't have any trouble getting them to be around those things they love. Somebody loves sports, you don't have any trouble getting them to the ballpark. They love going to the ballpark. Go every chance they get. So somebody that loves music, you don't have any trouble getting them to the symphony. Somebody that loves to fish, you ain't gotta beg them to go down to the lake. Somebody that loves to play golf, you ain't gotta beg them. Somebody that loves to go to church, shouldn't have to beg them to come to church. They like it. They just like it. Like being around church. You know, I don't come to church because I'm the pastor. I come to church because I like it. I want to be here. I enjoy it. I like coming. Amen. I'm talking about exalting Christ just with your presence. Let me close with this. I thought about this. Due to reports of his successful revivals, a preacher approached Gypsy Smith one time and asked Brother Gypsy Smith, the evangelist, the secret of his success and his revivals. He said, "Could you explain to me the best method to start revival?" This is what Gypsy Smith said. He said, "Brother, go back home. Lock yourself up in a private room. Take out a piece of chalk and mark a circle on the floor. Get down on your knees inside of the circle and pray, 'God, start revival inside this circle.'" He said, "When revival gets on there, it'll get on." Last Sunday, Sister Mary Ann was leaving and she come by and she said, "Preacher, I want to give you something. I like it." She said, "I gave these to all the women in my Sunday school class." She said, "It's our target." She said, "If you notice, our target," I told them, "is that we want to see revival." You know what my goal is? I want to see revival. You know how we're going to hit the target? We're going to have revival inside of us. And if you don't have revival inside of you, we won't have it here. If you don't see a move of God in you, we won't see it in Knoxville. There's going to have to be some repentance, some realization. There's going to have to be some expectancy. There's going to have to be some exaltation, and it's going to have to come from you. I wish your goal was the same as my goal, to see revival. I believe we can see that today, don't you? I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking around, I don't know, maybe this message was just for me.